going to go to Revelation and chapter 12. Now just hear a word from the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn to this because I'm only going to read one verse, and that's chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 12, and let's hear what the Apostle John's vision at this point was and is, and talk a little bit about this morning, this being the Word of God. A revelation, a vision from God to the Apostle. Let us hear it now. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars," which, by the way, comes from Genesis 37, Jacob and his sons, Israel. But 2, verse 2, "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, and was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1260. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seal of the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God bless this word to our hearts, to our minds, Lord Jesus. It's almost clear the way it's read, but there's a lot of symbolism here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would join us now and open up the scripture to us a little bit more so that we may be well fed for the day in our spirit, in our soul. And this we pray in your wonderful name, the name that you have given to us for salvation, the name of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read another passage of Scripture before I continue. And just listen to this one. I'll bring it up at the end. It's from 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll just read a few verses. You don't have to turn to it. But this is talking about the heart of the king of Syria. It was troubled for this thing. He called the servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" This is the Syrian king saying to his generals, basically, "All right, who among us is a traitor?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet, that is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he their horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they be with us, they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." I want you to hold that thought to the end. Just to repeat, the Lord, he prayed, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. A close friend of Reverend Tomlinson upon the death of a saint at a funeral said, "The devil is the most frustrated being in all the universe. Everything he tries in his war against God is taken up and used by God to advance God's kingdom," as was in the day of Elijah, for example. "He who has the power of death, the devil, has it no more over God's precious people." I say the lion's teeth are broken, his sharp claws cut against God's armor. They are rendered impotent. Reverend Thomason remarked, this is the most important biblical doctrine. In every way, at all times, in all places, in everything he attempts, the devil is frustrated. His war against the God of heaven is always and everywhere and in every way an absolute failure. Furthermore, every attempt of Satan to thwart and defeat God's plan of eternal salvation for his elect people of grace is not only unsuccessful, but invariably these demonic attacks are used by God to his glory and the ultimate good of his people. Keep that in mind as well. In this we see that even these frustrated onslaughts of the devil are part of God's great plan in spite of Satan's intention to the contrary. How to see this biblical doctrine and believe it requires the eyes of faith. Dear people, do you have the eyes of faith? That is the important question. Dear brethren, God's intention, all of his intentions towards us, yea, more, his intentions towards us, are only good and proper in whatever condition you are in now. Only good and proper, at all times, in every place, in every way, as Thomason would say. His desire, God's desire, is to encourage and restore. Satan's desire is to discourage and cast us down, destroy. And note, it's always this way. The devil would have you focus all your attention on things below. All of it. On your feelings and emotions, on your circumstances, on your troubles, on your disappointments. Focus, focus, focus on these. All these things below. Focus, focus, focus. All the time. On all the things this fallen world has to offer. Both bad and good. Just put all your focus on that. Rather than on things above with God and Christ. Dear saints, open your eyes of faith and behold, God is watching over us. He who is watching over us, who is with us and in us, is greater than he who is in the world, the devil, tempting us to look down, down, down towards despair. That's what you're going to get out of this place. If not today, tomorrow. He hates our faith in Christ. Why? Because it, our faith, defeats him every time it's tried. Every time it's tried. And so if you remember nothing else that I've said, then I'm going to say for the rest of this message, remember these words, these thoughts. Everything good and not so good that has happened to you, that has happened to us, is in the plan of God. Not a molecule is out of place. It's all in his plan. And what is his plan? What is his purpose? His plan and purpose towards you is always and only for his glory and your salvation, your growth in salvation. Always.
I know you don't feel that way all the time. Perhaps you don't feel that way much of the time. Open up your eyes of faith and remember these words. They are true as the sky is blue. Now, there are three things in this Revelation chapter 12 that I want to talk about. Call them characters, call them symbols, call them representations. And they are the woman, the child, and the dragon. Those three. There's no need right now to wrestle with all the symbolism in this chapter and as it relates to what has gone before and what comes after it. That will take a major study of the book entire, which, by the way, would be a delightful course of action, probably lasting for the rest of my days, for the rest of my life, because included in the book of Revelation is practically symbolized the entire Bible. From Genesis on. But we're not going to do that. And I'm not about to begin a huge study in Revelations at this time. But I think Professor Curtis did a pretty good job in Revelation when he was here talking about it. The dragon clearly represents the devil. I mean, it says that, right? The woman fled in the wilderness where she had had a place prepared of God. It talks about that. It talks about the fact that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And we're told that that dragon in verse 9 is the old serpent called the devil and Satan. So in so many words, the serpent, the dragon, is the devil. Now, why a dragon? And not say a serpent, or not say behemoth, or leviathan. Why a dragon? He's pictured here in verses 3 and 4, for example, of chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as he was born. It was a red dragon, right? So that obviously images symbolizes blood, with 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, a tail that swipes a third part of heaven's angels, casting them down to the earth, 4 to become demons. And this dragon is ready to devour the woman's child as soon as he's born. In other words, he is called a dragon and not a scary beast or a vile serpent, because he is worse than that. He's worse than the animals we see in the earth and what we're familiar with. He's much worse than that when it comes to God and Christ, the church, and the children of God. He is, in a word, a monster. A monster that is set against us. A dragon monster. A monster that consumes whole nations. A monster that's full of rage and hate against the innocent, especially those made innocent in the sight of God by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, their Savior. You, dear saints, are hated and despised in a most vicious way. You are chased after in a most terrifying and chilling pursuit. You are targeted by a monstrous ambition, by a monster who never sleeps nor rests in the short time left to him. His fuel is hate, his ambition is your destruction. His frustration
God's protection plan of salvation and Christ's gospel full of grace and truth. Herman Hoeksema, professor, in his commentary on Revelation, asked, why is the devil pictured in this manner in the text, chapter 12? What do the features of this great dragon stand for? Why is it that the sign of the devil is very appropriately this terrible dragon? And in the first place, he is pictured as a monster, that is, as a being with an altogether unnatural and deformed appearance in nature, right? Dragons are not natural. We have certain dragon-type animals, but a fire-breathing dragon is a mythological creature that's a monster. Ordinarily. There are friendly ones, but we won't get into that. Not that God made him a monster. God made of him a glorious and powerful creature. Glorious, brother. Lucifer, morning star. Glorious creature. Most powerful angel, archangel. But with his great and glorious power, he fell away from God, rose in rebellion against the Almighty. With that power, that glorious power that he has, still stands in opposition against God who made him, and thus he made a caricature, a terrible monster of himself. He deformed himself by his hatred and his pride. He deforms himself. You ever see people when they're angry sometimes? I mean, I've looked at myself in the mirror sometimes when I was angry at the kids, and I look terrible, scary. It's deforming. He's totally deformed because he's always that way. A mere serpent, says Hoeksema, does not picture the devil adequately. He must be symbolized as a monster serpent. The devil is self-made as devil, as an evil power. And since he deformed himself in an attempt to exalt himself, he has become a hideous monster. Now, this hideous monster, dear people, is after you. He's on the hunt for you. Eyes of faith. Believe it. He's on the hunt for you. Not only you. For your children. And your grandchildren. And anything and anyone that you love. Oh, go about your business without a care, right? Not wise. Not if you have faith that works. Not wise. Notwithstanding this, though, you and yours are protected under the shadow of his wings. Eyes of faith. You are put in a high tower with God in Christ. Eyes of faith. I know you get the symbolism. Do you believe it? Do you operate in that fashion? Or you're too busy with other things? Not that you shouldn't be busy with other things, but too busy, is what I'm saying. Rush Dooney points out, the elect are delivered from Satan's power. The saints overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Verse 11. Revelation 12, verse 11. The dragon pursues the people of God and seeks to destroy Christ. Satan seeks to destroy Christ's people. Verse 15, the serpent casts out and his mouth with water flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Obviously, Rush Dooney is interpreting the woman here as the church, not just Mary. I'll get to that, come to that in a little bit at the end. The delusions come from his mouth, says Rush Dooney. The delusions come from his mouth coming from his mouth are every kind of false doctrine and teaching. Those are delusions. Every delusion of religion and science, evolution, for example, whereby men try to infiltrate and destroy the true church of God. But verse 16 reveals, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened the mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon caused. So verse 16 reveals that such attempts are frustrated. Devil is frustrated. The earth, that is, the world apart from Christ, they welcome these delusions that the dragon's flood of falsity only overwhelms his own people. So they're captivated. They're captivated by the false science, so-called science, but it's false, it's pseudo, and other false dreams and hopes of looking to the politicians or the government or education or whatever it is to solve our problems. You know, that's all. They're overwhelmed by these delusions that we're going to save the planet by getting electric cars going. We're going to save the planet. You know, all these delusions that people believe. They welcome them. The dragon's flood of falsity only overwhelms his people, while the true church is delivered into safety by God. The child. Let's come to the child. That was the red dragon. The child, mentioned in verses 2 and 4 and 5 and 13. The child is clearly Messiah. Let's see, in verse 5, and brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. What's that? That's directly from Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2 is considered by both Jew and Gentile a messianic psalm. So clearly this is Christ, both to the Jew and the Gentile that believes. Early in the beginning, Satan attempts to destroy the first man and woman, and by extension, all their offspring, tempting them to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And though his temptation found its mark in the heart of man, his plan to thwart the plan of God failed. God announcing the first gospel and the first gospel message, cursing the devil in Genesis 3:15. This is the first gospel. Gospel in foundational, fundamental seed form. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman was to bring forth Christ, who would go on and crush the head of the serpent. And though he knew this, understood it, and still knows it, his monstrous hatred for God and everything that is godly, including us, he went on with his evil campaign. First, against righteous Abel. Right? Incites Cain to riot against his brother out of jealousy and kill his own flesh and blood. Abel, the line for Christ, Abel, killed, right? The devil planned that, right? End that line. Well, Seth is born. Seth is there. Continues it. To pick up the baton of righteousness. To hand it off to others born in the line of righteousness, who gets to Noah, comes to Noah, a preacher of righteousness, in a day filled with the seed of the serpent, succeeding, however, to delude all of mankind except for 8 souls kept safely in the ark, which was Christ. Then on to Babel, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, who was Israel, to Moses, to Joshua, to Judges, to Samuel, to David, to Solomon, to the prophets, major and minor, to John the Baptist, to Jesus Christ himself.
this long line leading to the birth of Messiah, Jesus Christ, though providentially preserved by God, was not without trial and trouble every step of the way. Not a day goes by in which there is no trouble. The devil raising up enemies without the holy camp, even recruiting enemies from within the church to perplex, persecute, and destroy, instigating a reign of terror through his dupes, followers of Satan, liars, to enslave, to torment, to torture, to corrupt, and martyr God's precious people. God's plan to save a people for himself through faith in a Savior who is Jesus Christ were under attack and still are under attack. A long list of wicked warriors to trouble the chosen of Christ. They are revealed throughout the holy pages of the Bible. I want to read just a small list provided by Reverend Tomlinson in an article he wrote in a Christian publication, briefly outlining the frustrated devil's war against God and his people. He writes, "We see this especially in his attempt to destroy Abraham's seed, the chosen nation. Israel's own sin and idolatry. We see it in the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, the various Canaanite peoples, then later the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. All of these are Satan's weapons." You don't think he still has them, by the way, in the nations in the world? Maybe even in this nation? Think again. Eyes of faith. You'll see it. You won't hear it on the television or reports. You just won't get it. If you listen to that too much, you're going to be fooled. By direct attack and war, and more subtly by infiltration and temptation to compromise and disobey God's covenant, Satan makes war. It's all Satan's, all behind it. He brings people into the church that are going to lead you astray if you're not careful. You don't watch. And you watch this pulpit first. You watch this pulpit. You make sure you're hearing the right thing. And if not, out. Oh, how he attacks God's people. In Esther's day, the order went out to all the nations to exterminate the Jewish people. Pharaoh would have all the boy babies drowned so that the nation of Israel would not multiply. The Midianites attacked, an invading army so huge it cannot be numbered. It's all in the scripture. But beyond all this, this war against God's people is seen in Satan's effort to destroy the line of David. God had promised to send of the line of David a king who would fulfill all God's good promises for his people of faith. Normally, this attack took the form of temptation. That is, Satan's goal was spiritual destruction. Solomon's wives and idolatry took him down. Rehoboam's foolish pride took him down. Asa's backsliding took him down. Godly Jehoshaphat's lack of biblical separation. Too bad. His son's unlawful marriage. Ahaz's idolatry. Manasseh's total despite for God and his laws. Zedekiah's rejection of God's call. And there were even direct physical attacks. Egypt and Babylon killed some of David's line. Wicked Athaliah murders all her male descendants. But God preserves one little descendant of David, 1 year old Joaz. A vast army of Assyrians surrounds good King Hezekiah, and God's angel slays 185,000 of them in one night to protect this son of David, Hezekiah. And I have not even mentioned the droughts, the famines, the many wars, the civil wars, the national backsliding, the hiding of God's law book. The eyes of faith sees the devil behind all these troubles. Are you getting the message? Are you coming to understand? The devil is real. How do you know it? Because of all the damnable troubles that are in the world and even in the church. That's how you know he's real. And Satan's ultimate war against God, his attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and perfect man. Herod's attempt to destroy baby Jesus. The Jews' attempts to stone him, to throw him off a cliff, to bring legal charges against him. Pilate's refusal to carry out justice. The Roman soldiers crucifying the Son of God. His blood in agony, a cold, lifeless body laid in a cold grave. Can we not see here Satan's most desperate and all-out attack on the God of heaven? Finally, his attack on the church. Temptations to sin, controversies and divisions, heretics and false doctrines, persecutions, martyrdom. We see in the biblical record and in subsequent church history an angry devil carrying on a long war against God and God's people. We see a devil cast out of heaven filled with great rage against God. So God's people are warned in Revelation chapter 12 that he will try to vent his spite on God's representatives, the followers of Jesus Christ. The devil is at war, dear people. He's at war against God, and therefore he's at war against us who believe in him. And so much more, that was just a small sample I read to you, of the onslaught against God, Christ, heaven, and the heaven bound. There's Job and Joseph and all the prophets and the apostles, and Christ himself, of course, viciously attacked. On almost every page of Holy Writ is found evidence of his demonic devices. Ignore them at your peril. And yet, through it all, Christ and his army marches on towards victory, onward, Christian soldiers. The devil's days are numbered. He knows that. And though he has failed to prevent God's plan to save every last one of his sons and daughters from coming forth and going forth, he will not stop. His rage is great until at long last he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone called the second death or the second hell forever and ever. Never to rage, never to roar, never to molest. Never to oppose again. Finally, the woman. Who is she? Talked about the dragon. Talked about Christ and his people. Believers in Christ. The woman. Okay, who is she? Some say she's Israel, even the nation, out of which Messiah comes forth, as Rush Dooney was seeming to suggest there. Others say she's the believing, the remnant in Israel that believes, and also the remnant among the Gentiles that believe. So then all Israel shall be saved, as Paul announces in Romans. Others argue that she's Mary, the woman's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Certainly Mary's there, for sure. But the woman, you know, the symbolic woman is perhaps bigger than Mary. Others begin with Eve, the mother of all living, from whom the seed which is Christ shall come forth and crush the head of the serpent, announced in the Proto-Evangelium, first gospel. But she's also, the woman's also Sarah, and Rebecca, and Rachel, and Jochebed, and Hannah, and all the other women of the covenant who gave birth to deliverers, forerunners of the seed. And she is, of course, the woman is the Virgin Mary, through whom the promise to the fathers met their fulfillment. Perhaps a cosmic figure, embodied and portrayed by the individual women mentioned, from Eve on, each representing before the world a different facet of the woman's meaning, imaging the labors of the church to give birth to the Messiah, according to David Chilton in his commentary. Honestly, the commentators differ. And so for me to advance an idea and hold it out with dogmatic certainty would not only be a disservice to you, but it would be dishonest on my part. It's also unnecessary. It's unnecessary to go beyond the women of the Bible, from Eve to Mary, to, you know, all of them, or from the church, and both old and new, which is the mother of us all, and then venture into the cosmos, to the constellation of the zodiac, and to the constellation of Virgo in particular, which does have a crown of 12 stars in that constellation around Virgo, which is what Chilton does to find a solution. I don't think you have to go there. And I just say, that kind of stuff is beyond my pay grade. It's unnecessary. Because the Greeks would see that with the imagery of the woman in Revelation, which is the sun, the moon, the stars, around, rounds and all that stuff. They would get that idea of the zodiac and all that. So that's where he's going with that. But they're not going to go there. It does not affect the message which I'm giving it. And that though the devil is strong against us, and he will try to hurt us, dear people, please, please believe this. I think you do. He will try to hurt us. How? He will try to hurt us using our pains, making us gripe and grumble and complain and why me and all that, you know? He will encourage us to do that. He'll use our pains, our sorrows, our losses, our disappointments, our weaknesses, our sicknesses, our doubts, our sins, even our own family and church members, he will use to bring us discouragement and bring us down. Satan would keep you from glory, eternal glory, if he could. He would have you burn with him. But he is frustrated and defeated by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is with us than he who is against us, dear people. And may God open the eyes of your faith to see the horses and the chariots of fire surrounding us, even now. Do you see it? That is, do you believe it? Perceive it to be the case that God's angels are watching over us? There's a song about that, isn't there? Take good courage, people. Take good courage in the Lord. He is watching over us right now. He's watching us. His angel is watching you right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your presence amongst us. We know it's true because the Bible says it's true.
Again and again it says it's true. I will be by your side. Take the gospel. Go and preach the gospel, teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you. I am with you always. Thank you, Lord. We need that. We need to know that. Give us faith. Give us the open our eyes even wider to see your good will toward us, your own children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.